Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you have a bulletin, if you don't have a Bible, you can look on the back of the bulletin. It's the second text. We're going to look at the story of Simeon. We're going to actually not be at Christmas. Christmas is what we read earlier. And then 8 days later, Jesus is then circumcised, and then there is this concept of a presentation of Jesus in the temple and a dedication of Christ, which, you know, is something taught in the Old Testament. It's not demanded in the New Testament, but the concept of baby dedication kind of comes from this. So 8 days later, that happens. And during that period of time, the next story is told, and I'm going to look at that this morning. So let's all stand, please. If you would look at verse 25, here's where we will begin. 25 and verse, chapter 2 of Luke, verse 25. I decided to speak on things we don't normally talk about. And today is a very simple message. By the way, four words. That's how hard it is. But what we're going to talk about is this man, Simeon. And I think it will help some of us. It will answer some questions. It will help us think about something that maybe we don't have good answers for. I have entitled this Simeon, a B.C., believer. B.C. meaning before Christ. Because he was actually a believer before Christ and obviously before the cross. And it says some interesting things here, and I think it's helpful and it's part of the text. So verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. So we know where he was in, where he lived. And we know his name. And it says, and the same man, like it wants to emphasize, this same guy was just or righteous and devout. And then it has this little phrase, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was upon him. Same word we're going to find later. Verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's, what's that word? What is that word in Hebrew? Messiah, or in English, Messiah. By the way, don't miss it. It's not a person's last name. We'll get to it later, but he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And somehow the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Messiah, we would say in English, Mashiach in Hebrew, Christos, both mean anointed. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, so this is somewhat parallel to what the previous verses talked about, the dedication of the baby. While that's going on, he comes into the temple, meaning the temple outbuildings, not the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the temple proper, the building. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, it says, then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, not the normal word, despot. You are sovereign Lord. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. I'm going to say something, and please listen to all that I say, not the first line only. Missionaries left this country to go to Africa in the 1800s. And by the way, the average American white missionary lasted less than a year because of disease. This is not a joke. There are places in Nigeria where there are thousands of missionaries and their babies buried. Now, I'm going to say something, but if you don't listen to after this, you're going to get the wrong impression. They went to bring light to dark Africa, meaning the gospel. Now, what's funny about that is, if you read church history, other Christians were bringing light to dark Europe in the 500s, 600s, 700s, and 800s. Why? Because the gospel was never meant for one people. It was to bring light to all people, every continent. And by the way, there's as much darkness in America today as there is in any other place on earth, sadly. So he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's most of us in this room. And the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled, they were like, what? What? Marvel at those things which were spoken from him or of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child, this one, this little baby, is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Meaning there are going to be people that are going to fall, being put down, understanding their sinfulness, and through what Christ is going to do, raise them up. But sadly also, for a sign which shall be spoken against, many people will reject him. Verse 35, yea, or yes, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, Mary. So there's going to be some negative. By the way, was Mary at the cross, the mother of Jesus? Yes. Bunch of Marys were. By the way, she experienced seeing her own son die for your sins and mine. That's his prophecy, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'm going to speak, and by the way, I'm going to make this so easy. I'm going to talk about Simeon, a B.C., before Christ, believer. Meaning, here's the incarnation, 33 or so years later, here's the cross. What about those people that came before? Well, we have one right in this text. I'm going to try to share four simple ideas with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful story. It's right after, 8 days or so after, the birth of the Lord in human, taking upon himself human form, human flesh, becoming eternally the God-man. We rejoice, apart from this day, and of course, what we celebrate in a few more months called Easter, the resurrection, there is no hope in this world. There's only dark every place you look. Thank you for those missionaries that went out, gave their life all over the world. And even if they didn't die, they spent their life in dark places to bring the light of the gospel to people. Some of those dark places were my forefathers, England, Northern Europe, where missionaries were often butchered simply because they didn't agree with the false Norse gods of Woden and Odin and all of the other nonsense. Thank God for the light of the gospel. And Father, may we rejoice this day as we understand a little more. What about a BC believer? Help me to be able to share these ideas this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some things are hard to remember before. I'm going to test all of the people my age and a little bit younger and older about before in a moment. Some things are hard to remember before you had something. Then there are other things that are almost impossible to imagine before. Meaning I never experienced it, but I tried to imagine what it was like to live before certain things. An example, I just had the privilege, my wife and I, we spent Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, Saturday with my mother and my two evil sisters. And they're not evil. By the way, I want to publicly say I am very grateful for the two sisters I have that have taken care of my mother like she is a princess. And they do that. pretty much every day of the week, one of my two sisters drives in and sees my mother. So I just have to say that. But my mother tells a story that I cannot hardly imagine before. She tells the story of this. She says, one day I was at school as a little kid. This would have been somewhere in the late 1930s in the big town of Carrollton, Illinois. And she grew up in a home, are you guys ready, without electricity. I didn't say the electricity came and went. Has anybody in this room grew up in a home without electricity? You got to be of a certain age. No electricity. She said she was at school one day and they were putting electricity all through the poor neighborhood where she lived. And she said, I came home from school and I heard music. Loud music. You say, Pastor, was it rock? No. This was the 1930s. She heard loud music. And this was her conclusion as a little girl walking home from the school to home. She said, my mother, my grandmother, has electricity. And she's listening to the radio at full blast. Now, I want to ask you, can you imagine before electricity? I can imagine not having electricity. My friend from India, I was just in Tamil Nadu, out in the middle of the sticks. They have a beautiful Christian college and campus. Electricity goes off about 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 times a day. Perfect. I've been in the Philippines, and the Philippines, electricity only goes off when you get up to speak. And you're in a place, and by the way, it's steaming hot outside, and you have air conditioning a little bit in the building. And just as you get up to speak, every time the electricity goes out and you have no sound and you have no air conditioning. Now, that's hard. That's almost impossible to imagine. But how about this one? Can you remember before? I came to Lake County in 1996. I was at the tender age of 39. I had pastored as a senior pastor 8 years in St. Louis area. I came here at 39, and I had never owned a phone. By the way, we had one lady in St. Louis that owned a phone. Do you all remember these? It came with a briefcase and an antenna package you put up on top of the roof. When I came here, phones were just becoming normal. Go ahead, whoever's in the balcony. Is it Tom? The problem with that photo is that photo does not do justice to the size of that phone. Because that phone and the next phone, oh, by the way, young people, would you like to try texting on that phone? Oh, I forgot there was no texting then. Next phone, my favorite. This was like a brick. You did not need to, by the way, you did not need to have a weapon with you. You had one in your phone. It was a block, and it didn't even save the phone numbers. So you literally, you had dozens of phone numbers in your head. You know, today I know two phone numbers, no, three. I know yours because it's one digit different than mine, and I know my wife's, and I think I know mine. But it used to be you never, you know, you had to memorize or have written down phone numbers. And I forgot to tell you, I went on a trip one time and I had to make a call back here. And I think Bambi was really happy when I did it because I think it cost like $5 to get on the line. And then it was several dollars a minute to call. Then we really move up. Are you guys, do you remember these things? Let's move into the space age. Nick's phone. Oh, buddy, no longer did you have a moving weapon. You could put this in your pocket. You know what's embarrassing? I remember saying in this church I would never text. Some of you young people, I can see you out there. You're like, why wouldn't you text? When you texted with those crazy things, to get to C, you had to do A three times. And if you did four times, it went to some strange-looking thing. And then you had to go cycle through everything back to A, B, C. And then with my fingers this big, it happened every... I hated the text. By the way, text in those days basically consisted of a Y or an N. Yes or no. I remember saying I'd never text. Some of you are looking like, I want one of those. No, you don't. Well, then I moved up to the big time. A flip phone. Ooh, I was sophisticated. By the way, texting hadn't changed. You still, to get to C, it's A, B, C. And again, if you accidentally pressed too hard and did it twice, then you had to go all cycle back through. Oh, I hated texting. Finally, I arrived at heaven itself. I thought the world had reached the millennium when the razor came out. By the way, texting was still miserable. But you could save phone numbers. And you didn't have to remember all of these phone numbers. Now, why do I bring this up? Please look at me, friend. Some of you old geezers like me can remember all those phones, yes? I should have kept that brick phone. Just kept it in my car for a weapon, if nothing else. I don't have in my razors. I don't know where they all went to heaven. I do have one of those flip phones. I don't know why, because it didn't work then. It doesn't work now, but I have it. Now, why do I bring all this up? Friends, listen. Some things are difficult to remember. It's hard. Is it hard to remember before text? And by the way, you say, it is for me. And here's what's funny. Some of you have to text on the right app. So if I want to get the nice Linda here, and Linda, the wife, if I want to get them, I have to text on WhatsApp because they only receive texts on that app. If I want to get on, which I don't text her often, I have to do Viber because that's what she uses. Other people use Messenger, and then there's my daughter that uses all of them indiscriminately. I never know where she's texting from. I say all that for this reason, friend. We're going to step back. Listen, not to what any of us remember. What we have to imagine from the text before Christ. We have a man named Simeon that lived before the incarnation. What does the Bible say about him and his faith in God and his relationship with God? What does it say? And I hope if you have a Bible, you'll be able to draw some lines to some things that will help you immensely. Look, if you would, at Luke 1:25. What do we find? We find four simple characteristics of this man named Simeon. Number one, you find a B.C. believer, first of all, funny, believing. He was just what we are, believing. In Luke 2:25, it says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man, that man, was just. That is the same word we'll look at in a moment, found in Luke 1:6, for righteous. Dikaios means just or righteous. It says he was just or righteous and devout. So those are, look at me, friends, typical terms used B.C. for a believer. Someone that was righteous before God. Someone that was also, I mean, it uses different language. This particular text uses the word devout. He was serious about this. So he was, what's the first characteristic? Believing. Yes, there are differences. We'll come to the differences. But the basic concepts of an individual before Christ, after Christ, both of us have to believe. Both of us have to come to a place where we believe what God has said as the way of salvation. Believing. If you want to turn, or I'll just read Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. There was in the day of Herod, we read this a few weeks ago, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. These are the parents of John the Baptist. And guess what it does? It says, and they were both righteous, same word, except it's plural, dikaioi. They were both righteous or just before God. They were believing people. But everyone look at me. What does it mean to be just or righteous? Look at me. My wife experienced this week, and I'm not going to tell her story. This is a roundabout way of telling her story, but she experienced it this week with someone we're distantly related to. The person said to my wife something to this effect, all people go to heaven because all people are basically... So does this just mean he was a good guy, nice guy, decent guy? Or does calling, and I'm going to not use the word in Luke 2, just is fine, but it's talking about being righteous or just before God. Luke uses the same word meaning righteous. It means righteous or just. But what does that mean? Friends, I don't care when you live. I don't care if your name is Adam and you are the first human, or you are the last human on earth that gets saved before, not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. Every single person from there to there all become righteous before God the same way. There isn't multiple ways of becoming righteous before God. He was a believer. He was believing. If you would like to turn to Romans 10, verse 1, you have the same language, please. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul says this, and he is speaking in this text of Jewish people. Remember, Paul himself was Jewish. This is probably the hardest text. Oh, it's hard to read this text. In verse 1, Paul says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Then he says, by way of explanation, verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Meaning they just don't get the point how you become righteous with God. Then he says, what? Not every Jewish person. Obviously, Paul was Jewish. Zacharias was Jewish. Simeon was Jewish. There's a lot of them that didn't follow this, but in general, people always do this. He says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Friend, look at me. In this room, there's only two kinds of righteousness, being just. Either you think you are going to stand before God because basically you're a good person. You're by the way, you're not perfect, but you're not as bad as other people. And somehow I'm going to stand before God. That's one view. That's what Paul's talking about. He says most Jewish people in his day, by the way, no anger towards Jews. Hey, this isn't an anti-Jewish thing. I could tell you this, most people I've ever talked to in my entire existence say the same thing. I'm basically a good person. God's going to love me because I'm basically a good person. You know, I go to heaven, it's like this. Here's my good, here's my evil, and my good. Can you say it with me? My good. That scares me to death because that's what Paul was saying about Jewish people. Can I say this? I've met many Roman Catholics, very good people, nice people, decent people. I've known people that go to church every single day. Literally, they go to Mass every day, usually old women in America, usually Polish or Irish. What are they doing? Exactly what Paul says. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. You see, friends, when it talks about Simeon before the cross, it's the same condition we're in. It says he was righteous. It says of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God. But they weren't dressed in their righteousness, but in his righteousness. And Romans 10 says, the problem is they're going about to establish their own righteousness, that I'm okay. Friend, no, 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 no. That's not Christianity. That's not Judaism. That's nothing to do with the faith. The faith is coming to the place where you realize I have nothing to offer God. And I cast away my righteousness and I take upon me his righteousness. We call this term It's not a sermon on this today. Imputation. My sin is transferred to his account. His righteousness is transferred to my account. I am dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's our only hope. And by the way, Paul is brokenhearted because, verse 3, for they being ignorant. Ignorant means they don't know. They're missing the point of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end. The law brings you to Christ and demonstrates, I cannot save myself. Only Christ can save me. It is his righteousness, not mine. And my friend, Simeon was a BC believer in the same condition we're in. You either seek to establish that you're okay, or you recognize that's of no value. You cast that aside. You submit yourself and say, I have no hope save Jesus Christ and him crucified. His righteousness is then put on your account. Your sin goes to his account. 2 Corinthians 5:22, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He becomes the one punished for our sin, not us. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Would you look there with me, please? Philippians 3, verse 8. Friends, I want to say this. I was in a Baptist church. I see my friend Harley. Harley, you got a great beard. I wish I had a good... I have a beard as good as yours, but it looks like a Santa Claus beard, so it's out the door. I love your beard. Can I say this, Harley? When I was a young man, how old are you? 26. You're still young. I was younger. I was 21. I was in a church in Washington, D.C., and I was talking to the organist. Baptist church, Bible-believing Baptist church, talking to the organist, and she said, I doubt that I'm saved sometimes. And I thought that was weird because she was a woman in her 70s. And the more I talked to her, the more I realized she did not understand our hope. By the way, have you ever heard the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood in Righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. I don't know if the lady was saved or not, but it scared me to death because I think she thought salvation was a little bit of Jesus and a lot of me. And you mix it all up, you do some hollow, and somehow you're saved. That's not the way it works, friend. It's his righteousness. Philippians 3, this is the Apostle Paul. By the way, Jewish guy before salvation. I mean, Pharisee, verse 8. I'm not going to read the whole text. Yea or yes, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them, and the King James says, but dung. That's a pretty strong word. I'll make it nicer. Trash, refuse, basura, basurong. I mean, you know, whatever term you use. Just trash. Why? That I may win Christ and be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Friend, please look at me. I can never say this enough. If you're struggling with your salvation, I had a man in this room ask me to, and I might teach on this again. I'm actually already reading 3 books on the subject. I want to say this. The step where it all begins, what's your hope? Is it a little bit you and a little bit Jesus and a little bit church and you mix it all up? Or is it Christ alone, his righteousness? When we read about this man before Christ, he was a righteous man, just before God. But not because he was perfect, but because Well, we're going to get to it in the next point. What Christ was going to do on the cross, shedding his blood, giving his life, and by doing so, taking upon himself the sins of the world and transferring the righteousness of Christ to sinners like me and you. He was righteous or just before God. He was believing. A BC believer believing. Number two. Friends, if you have a Bible or your notes, please do not sleep on the next point. You're going to see something I doubt anybody has seen, and it's right in the text, and it explains the text. So please, underline, write, whatever's necessary. Verse chapter 2 of Luke. Let's look back there, verse 25. He was not only a BC believer believing, he was number two, a BC believer waiting. But if you're waiting, the next question is, what are you waiting for? It says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just or righteous and devout, meaning he not only was righteous with Christ's righteousness, but he also was devout, meaning he actually practiced this. He was a follower of Christ. And then it makes this statement, waiting for the consolation of Israel. We get the waiting point, but what does it mean to wait for the consolation of Israel? What exactly does that mean? Everyone look at me. Do you like to wait? Look at me, everybody. This is a fact. I have some strengths and some weaknesses. My greatest strength is my patience. I just love waiting. Don't you just love, by the way, we were driving Wednesday, and I came to school, I taught my class, did some other things, and went home, got packed up, Jenny got in the car, and we're getting out at 1:30, quarter to 2, we're going to drive south. Traffic was atrocious. Double the time around Chicago, but not a problem. My wife didn't like it, but I have no problems with that at all. I was kind and gentle and I can just see, by the way, I don't have a halo over my head. There's a sign. You know what the sign says? Liar, liar, liar. So I got a question. What was he waiting for? Look at me, guys. Hey, are you hearing? You're going to learn something if you just draw some lines to other verses. He tells you exactly what he's waiting for. Now, the text says he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation means hope, you know, some comfort. But, well, the nice part is he explains it. So I'm going to read it in the text, and then you draw the lines, and then I'm going to state it again. So verse 25 says, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death. Here it is. Here's the second explanation. Before he sees the Lord's what? Christ. Whatever that consolation is directly connected to the Messiah, the Christ, the Christos, the Mashiach. The consolation of Israel is the Christ. Verse 29. Lord, after he holds the infant, which even at that time was a baby, but very God of very gods. That's weird to even grasp. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Verse 30. Here's the next line. Are you listening? Why? For mine eyes have seen what? You see, the consolation of Israel was that hope that the Old Testament had promised that God himself would do away with our sin and would deal with our sin and give us consolation or hope. That is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ, that is thy, what is it? Salvation. Now, this is outside the bulletin. Forgive me. There's a second woman that comes by the name of Anna. So if you have a Bible, you can read with me verse 38. This is the fourth piece of the puzzle. And she coming in an instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him, about Jesus, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You can draw a line from consolation to the Lord's Christ, to thy salvation, to redemption, which is the paying of a price in Jerusalem. You see, the consolation was what he was waiting for, that which the Old Testament had promised, that finally sin, death, disease, hell, judgment would be dealt with. That is the same as the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. That is another way of saying thy salvation. Oh, by the way, salvation for the Jews? Absolutely. But he also says to lighten the eyes of the Gentiles. That's us. For our salvation too, for all people. So he was waiting for the hope and the consolation the Old Testament promised. The Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christos, thy salvation. And look at me, and with many people in Jerusalem, like Anna, they're waiting for that price to be paid for our sins, the redemption that was finally paid. So you got it all connected? The consolation of Israel, which is the Messiah, which is his salvation, which is the redemption in Israel. And they were waiting with many other believers before Christ. So we have a BC believer believing and waiting. But you say, well, what do you have to wait for? If you can open your Bibles to Hebrews 9, please, verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And then I have to ask a question. Can I ask everybody a question that's part of our church, and it's not a personal question, so no personal information needed. How many of you are homeowners? Raise your hand. How many of you are homeowners? Some of you are. Some of you aren't sure if you're a homeowner. Okay, thank you. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you still have a mortgage? Raise your hand. So how do you think you're a homeowner exactly? The bank owns that home. All right, stop. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I'll raise my hand. This is the only thing I have in the world. I have a home. So here's my question. How many of you have your houses paid off? Raise your hand. All of you are liars too. Try not to pay your taxes and see who owns your house. Do you ever pay that house off? Not on this side of heaven. You'll be paying, you're either paying a mortgage and or taxes, and you're paying taxes. Yes or no? By the way, here's what you have to understand. Please hear me. We're going to look at one verse in Hebrews 9, and then we're going to look at Hebrews 10. By the way, folks, what was he waiting on? Look up here. This is the greatness of Christ. Can I say this? Some of us can't wait to get home to eat. We can't wait to get our presents because, by the way, God knows we all need more junk. I mean, sooner or later, I'm going to die. And when I die, my daughter's going to have to buy two things, rent two things. Number one, a large dumpster. And number two, a front-end loader to pick it up and dump it. Yeah, can I say amen from anybody? It's ridiculous. But why were they so excited? Look at me. Why was Simeon ecstatic? Because we got a problem. All of those believers BC that believed were saved. But they were waiting. What were they waiting for? The comfort and consolation that God had promised, which is the Lord's Messiah, which is thy salvation, which is redemption in Jerusalem. They were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Why? Because, look at me, yes, they were saved. And every person that got saved before Christ goes to be with the Lord. Hello? But their salvation wasn't paid for. Can I say this? They were inhabiting a salvation that hadn't been paid for. And I want to say this to you. Look at me in the eyes. And they knew it. Did you hear me? They knew it hadn't been paid for. All right, Hebrews 9. Let's look there real quick. Verse 22. The author of Hebrews says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And then it makes this great statement. And without shedding of blood, meaning the giving of life, shedding of blood, is no. Remember, that's the French word. That comes from Latin and French. English is the better word, forgiveness. Remission and forgiveness, same Greek word, same word. There is no forgiveness. Friends, wait a minute, Pastor. Hadn't they been, from Genesis 3, weren't there animals that were killed and their blood was shed? And the answer is yes. But listen, every year you had all of these ceremonies where again and again and again and again you killed animals and shed their blood. Now, they learned some things from that. They learned that somehow salvation was about substitution. Something innocent had to die for something sinful. They learned that something had to die. They learned that there had to be bloodshed. But they also learned, well, look at Hebrews 10:1. It tells you what they learned. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, 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 with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, and more than that, they offered them morning and evening. There was thousands of sacrifices they offered. Year by year, continually make the comers thereof perfect. For then, if the sacrifices would have done the job, would they not have ceased to be offered? Why do you have to keep offering us? Look at me, everybody. I asked you a question. It was a trick question. How many of you had your house paid for? And if you don't, the bank owns it. And if you have it paid for, the government owns it. By the way, these people weren't stupid. We keep doing these sacrifices over and over and over. So evidently, you never really have salvation. And I think from the Bible, Hebrews says it, it started to click. Ah, in the Old Testament, before Christ, we look forward to what God is going to do by means of prophecy, looking forward to the cross. We look forward to what the Son of God will do for us. They're waiting for the consolation, the hope to come in Christ alone, in the Messiah, in thy salvation, in the redemption in Jerusalem. And Hebrews says as much. Verse 2 again. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, once cleansed, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Friends, look at me. Simeon was doing two things. He was believing, but look at me. Can I say it in this way? He was believing on credit. Just like when you buy a house. You put some money down, you start paying. And of course, there comes a day, if you live long enough, where it's finally paid off. And I remember when that happened for us. And it's like, that's a blessing until you get your taxes. And the difference is when you pay on it to the mortgage company, your taxes are broken up into 12 parts. When you don't have to pay taxes, pay your mortgage anymore. Yeah, either once or you cut them in half and you do them spring and fall because you're paying taxes, which tells you you never own your house. Can I say this? Every sacrifice told every believer, BC, it's not finished. It's not finished. Listen to me and I'm going to move on. But there came a day when this baby that was born went to the cross. And Simeon got to hold him as a baby in his arms, and he knew this is the consolation of Israel. This is the Messiah. This is your salvation. This is the redemption that's going to happen in Jerusalem. They all realized 33 or so years later when the Son of God hanging on a cross said one word in Greek, tetelestai. It is finished. The price is paid. He was waiting for the price to be paid for his eternal destiny. And listen, friends, there is no salvation outside of Christ, the one that paid for our sins before the cross and after the cross. And you're going to, I just say this and move on because I'm going to finish. I only want to say four words, but I got to say this. I've heard people say, When you get saved, Jesus only forgives you for the sins up to that point. You do realize when Jesus paid the price, listen to me, it is all of your sins were future. All of my sins were future. He didn't die for the sins up until a point in time. He died for the sins of mankind, including sinful, wicked people like you and me. By the way, it's paid for. Can I say this? One day in the millennium, I'm going to come over on Christmas after we've had our celebration with the Lord, however that works. Judy, I'm coming over to your house in Cliffy's. And for the first time, you're going to own your house. Actually, it's going to be free, like everything else. Dependent on Him. Well, let's look on, friends. Look, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, verse 29, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 29. I'm just going to say this and conclude this morning. We have a BC, before Christ believer, believing, righteous before God because of his faith in what Christ would do, waiting for the consolation in Israel, the Messiah, thy salvation, and redemption in Jerusalem. And we'll come now. It's all right. Peter, it's okay, buddy.